The theme for this week is great text, the New Testament. When Mike assigned this subject to me, daughters of Sarah, right? Sarah's in the Old Testament. And he said 1 Peter 3:1-6. I never realized Sarah was in there, but I studied for years, so I hope you have benefit my study, so we'll all know about daughters of Sarah, and maybe it's something you can use. I want to thank Truth Magazine for this opportunity, and it's the first time I've ever done this. Okay. How would you have described heaven if you'd been John Revelation? The glories of heaven described in earthly words. He used the best words he had. He used the words gold, streets of gold. He used all the manners of precious stones. Well, similarly, 1 Peter 3, we're talking about spiritual relationships. So what words do we use? Heaven. We call it our heavenly home. We all understand what home is, a place where you want to be. 2 Corinthians 5:1, it's a house not made with hands. God, we call him our heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 6:8, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. Jesus, the Christ, he is God's Son. And we read about him in Matthew 17:5, where God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We are God's children, Galatians 4:5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And in Romans 8:16, we are the children of God. We are all brethren, Hebrews 2:11. For both he that is sanctified and they who are sanctified are all of one. For he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And we read about the daughters of Sarah in 1 Peter 3:1-6. Let's read this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to... Oh, goodness. Okay. To your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And I'm just going to take a look at each verse this morning, and we'll go through that. Verses 1 and 2. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. This is a command. We read about this in Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, for the husband is the head of the wife. It is an order of headship. We read about in 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The woman's role is in Titus 2:4-5. Women are to be keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Husbands were given the role by God of providing for the family in Genesis 3:17-19. But it is not wrong for a woman to work. She can have a job. The Proverbs 31 woman made and sold items to bring an extra income, but that was not her career. A career is a lifelong pursuit, while a job is just a means to get money. A wife's career should be caring for the home, which involves children and the household. She doesn't make working outside the home a priority in her life. She won't be driven to make deadlines, to go to meetings, to bring extra work home so she could be promoted so she could make deadlines, go to meetings, bring extra work home. It's just an endless cycle. Women are to strive to be, who strive to be noticed by the world for their accomplishments have more occasion to sin. Her work outside the home may lead to pride of life. Too much time outside the home may lead to lust of the flesh. And chasing materialism may lead to lust of the eye. We read about this in 1 John 2. Marriage suffers, the children suffers, and the household suffers when she's not home. I've had to work quite a few years outside the home because because most churches do not provide for individual coverage for insurance. Very high. So my husband and I decided that I would work with the school system. That way I could be home pretty much when the children are home, on vacations, after school. In most cases, though, insurance is not the reason women go to work, because their husbands usually have that benefit with their insurance with their benefit package. Usually the reason they go to work is for them to have nicer homes, more money, more vacation, more things. And this is where it's wrong. Husbands should not further burden his wife with wanting nicer homes, vacations, etc. They both need to learn to live within their means. The worthy woman willingly works. She's not lazy. Proverbs 31:13, she looks well to the ways of her house. Proverbs 31:27, taking care of the home is hard, selfless work. There is food to buy. I'm not telling you anything you all don't know. Meals to plan, to cook, clothes need to be bought, cared for, house needs to be cleaned. That's a short sentence with a lot of work involved. She also needs to help Bible classes or have home studies. There must be time for her personal study, meditation, and prayer. She must look outside the home for those in need, Galatians 6:10. The husband has needs that an overtired wife might resent, and 1 Corinthians 7:3, render unto one another due benevolence. Working mom has only so much time. Which things does she leave out? Does she leave out teaching her children, loving them, comforting them, and disciplining, or any of these other things? Something's going to be left out or done halfway. Speaking of discipline, parents need to be on the same page. Mother does not need to be the good guy to the father's bad guy disciplinarian. They need to work together. They need to be united. Never argue in front of the children. Discuss your differences in private and then present a united front. They don't need confusion. And this, too, is being a suggestion to your husband. What if a woman is married to an evil man? How does she go to be in subjection to him? You have to remember the order of headship, 1 Corinthians 11. If her husband's not what he's supposed to be, she appeals to the higher authority. She's going to appeal to God. We have an example of Abigail, who was married to a churlish and evil man. Nabal had insulted David, and David's getting ready to kill him. And Abigail, scriptures tell us in 1 Samuel 25, was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She intervened with all the dignity and humility that her husband did not possess. She humbly persuaded David to grant mercy to Nabal. And David told her, blessed be thy advice, because he's getting ready to take blood on his hands. Abigail did not condone her husband's sin, nor did she involve herself in it. But she was not out of suggestion. That if any obey not the word, they may with also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Conversation of the wives is her demeanor or her behavior. Sarah, as a woman of the Old Testament, was expected to walk behind her husband while he goes. She was expected to eat last. She was expected to keep outside strangers. In the first century, New Testament women were also to be kept in the background. This New Testament woman, though, in 1 Peter 3, now is on the same level spiritually as her husband. And remember, this verse here is talking about a husband who's not a Christian. So this is going to be a really ticklish situation where she's commanded to teach, but she's also commanded to be in subjection. So even some women were also given spiritual gifts on top of that. So she was duty-bound to teach her husband, but not to be out of subjection. So what does God want her to do? She wants her to preach the sermon by living it, not with her words. She's to be a soul winner, not merely with her words, as you say. She shouldn't be preaching at him. 1 Corinthians 7:13-16, she's to be a soul winner. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And Jude 23, she's to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Part of her demeanor is behaving herself. James 1:26, if any man among you seems religious and bridle not his tongue, deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain or empty. Titus 2:3, she's behaving in a holy manner. Galatians 6:10, do good unto all men. Acts 9:36, an example of Dorcas. Dorcas was a woman of good works and alms deeds. She says, strive to be at peace. Proverbs 17:1, I found a lot of verses on this. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifice with strife. Ecclesiastes 4:6, better is a handful of quietness than both hands full of travail and vexation of the spirit. Proverbs 21:19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Ask any man, he'd rather dwell in a humble hut with peace than a mansion or a showplace with strife. Some do not realize that they are destroying the very dream they've always wanted. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. While they behold your chaste conversation, like I say, was her demeanor. It's pure and modest behavior, which is demonstrated by her words and actions. She is to be sober, which means to be serious about serious things. But this doesn't mean she has to be sour-faced. In fact, I think a woman needs to have a good sense of humor. Proverbs 15:3 says, the godly is glad. 16:24, the godly is pleasant. And 17:22, cheerful. She is to open her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Proverbs 31:26. She is to be clothed in strength and honor. Proverbs 31:25. And she can be trusted by her husband. Proverbs 31:11. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 31:14. God promised long life and to answer the prayers of those who will refrain his tongue from evil. They are to eschew evil, seek peace, and be followers of that which is good. 1 Peter 3:10-12. She's not lazy. Proverbs 31:13, she works willingly with her hands. Verse 15, she rises up wisely at night to give food to her household. And 27, she looks well the ways of her household. Another way that she has to take behavior, she is good to her husband. Proverbs 31:12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. She will watch her tongue. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. And Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and say to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we command you. When I was first asked to speak today, my reaction was, no way. I'm very happy to be a priest's wife, the woman behind the man, way behind the man. I love being Stan's wife. Let him do the preaching. Then I realized, and I quickly realized the next day, I changed my mind. I said, it's not enough just to listen to the gospel. I need to teach it to you. Titus 2 is a command to teach younger women. Mark 16:15-16, that's a command to us too. We're to go to the world and preach the gospel. And our world is, I'm a Bible class teacher, I'm a secretary, I'm a neighbor, I'm a wife, a mother, a mother-in-law, a grandmother. I have a big world to teach. There's a lot to do. Naomi, who taught her daughters-in-law, in spite of her son, both sons and husband had just died. She taught her daughter-in-laws about God and about her people. Parents are to take every opportunity to teach Holy Scriptures diligently unto thy children. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. We should desire our children to increase in wisdom and favor with God and man. Luke 2:52, as our Lord did. Grandparents, you have a perfect opportunity to tell the Bible story to your precious ones. Teach them to walk with confidence, because the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Proverbs 37:31. This worthy woman is going to have a conversation coupled with fear. And this fear is respect. She must have a proper respect for her husband. Ephesians 5:33 is a command that the wife see that she reverence her husband. Proverbs 31:11, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Can he trust her to speak respectfully of him in front of others? Will she run him down or to her friends, or will she build him up? This is the man she chose to love and honor the rest of her life. 1 Peter 3:3. who is adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting hair and wearing gold. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We women like pretty things, and that's not wrong. We like flowers, jewelry, clothes, houses be pretty. In itself, that's not wrong. God made this world good. And we read about that all of Genesis 1. He made everything good. And he also made it beautiful. Beauty was for man's benefit. Just think about the spectacular mountain peaks. He didn't have to make them beautiful for us. He made the brilliant sunsets, the glorious sunrises, the pretty flowers that we plant in our gardens, the amazing stars at night. God created beauty for man's benefit, but the world puts too much emphasis on outward beauty. This does not mean, though, that she has to make herself unattractive. Quite the opposite. She can be attractive. In fact, it's necessary that she take care of herself as long as it's modest. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Or the putting on of apparel. 1 Timothy 2:9-10, can't see it on the screen, but women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly array, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Emphasis on good works. Her energy should be on good works rather than adorning herself. She should not waste her husband's hard-earned money on her extravagances in order to attract attention. The plaiting of hair and of wearing gold was an excess in Bible times. Excessive women during this time would weave expensive jewels into their hair and wear gold in order to attract attention. There is a type of clothing that has always been recognized as the attire of harlots. Proverbs 7:10, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, the subtle of heart. I'm aware that for today's fashion, the emphasis is on the sensual, the inappropriate, the excessive clothing that the godly woman will not wear because she will be more moderate. Read that moderation, Philippians 4:5. The world will think it strange that you run not with them with the same excess of riot. 1 Peter 4, 3-4. Do not let the world take your dress. My sisters, do not dress like the world. I'm going to be a little blunt here. Every dress you find is going to have a slit up in here. Stick needle and thread will sew it up. This stays a pin. Be careful of sleeveless dresses. It shows your underwear. Pull down the skirts. We don't need to show our midriff. That's private. Sit modestly. Underwear is underwear. I know it's popular now for them to show the straps, but it's not appropriate. It's not modest. And if you see your sister's dressed this way, there's a kindly way to tell them, because our silence is condoning. We have to talk to our sisters. We have to teach our sisters. And everybody is going to be younger than you. You're an older person than somebody. If you're 40, there's the 30s. If you're 30-something, there's the 20-something. If you're in the 20s, the teens are watching you. I remember when I was 19, and I'd just been baptized, and I wanted to know how a Christian acts. I was not raised in a Christian home. And I remember watching Miss Nola. She had it all together. I love watching how she dressed, how she interacted with her husband and children, her house, everything about her. And I don't think she knew I was watching her. Someone is watching you. So be careful how you behave yourself, how you dress. And by all means, if that doesn't work, tell them they need to dress moderately and modestly. Like I said, I was baptized when I was 19. I grew up in Southern California during the 60s. And you all know what that means. I know. I was naive. Young girls can be naive. That's why they need to be taught. And Christian parents, Christian grandparents, you need to teach your children. I don't know how to stress that even more. And is it because it's a shame for a parent or a grandparent to allow that child to dress immodestly? It's also sinful for men to be naked. And you're saying, naked? There's a way to be naked yet clothed. Being naked is showing what's supposed to be covered. See, you're nodding. I'm glad you understand what I'm trying to say. Modesty is not only for the women. God shows us that men or women can be naked yet clothed. An example of this is in Exodus 28:42. And the priests were told, even though they already had the linen tunic, they had the robe and an ephod, they were told to also wear linen breeches, came from the waist to the knees to cover their nakedness. So that gives us a good guideline on what God considers naked. So Aaron, the high priest, first high priest, was already covered from his neck to his ankles, and still he was told to cover his nakedness because he had to go up steps and he didn't want to show anything underneath. Peter was told to put on a robe when he saw Jesus on the shore. This is just guys, right? He put on a robe over his fishing garments. That's in John 21. God had to redress Adam and Eve because left themselves, they didn't know what was appropriate. I wonder how many people he would redress today if he came down right now and said, that's not right. Dressing improperly dishonors a woman's husband. The worthy woman in Proverbs 31 honored her husband. A single woman honors her father. And they both honor God if they dress modestly. 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Matthew 15:19-20. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. Proverbs 27:23-7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Good or evil begins in the heart of man. Luke 6:45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Matthew 15:19-20. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are things which defile a man. Works of the flesh are manifested or made known in the body. We read about the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's a long word which means lewdness or nastiness. And that would include dancing. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envyings, murders, drunkenness, that's being drunk, revelings, that's drinking, and such like, which means if it's not itemized here, it's things like these. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God sent Jesus to raise us up from this corrupt world by his precious blood. The righteous are to seek that which is not corruptible, or that which will not fade away. In 1 Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In that which is not corruptible. Luke 12:20-21. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, is not rich toward God. And 2 Peter 3:10-11. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is important. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is our chance to invest in heavenly treasures. In 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that God wanted the woman to win her husband by her meek and quiet spirit. This is the same meekness and gentleness that Christ possessed, 2 Corinthians 10:1. The Christian life is all about self-control, which is the good word for meekness. You have the strength to do something else, but you control yourself. Proverbs 25:28, he that has no rule or control over his spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. What does that mean? That means that he can be penetrated by the enemy. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit or controls the spirit is he that taketh the city. Christians are to control the flesh. James 2:14-15, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, Romans 6:12, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Christians are to control their temper. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Christians are to be content and have a quiet spirit. This is one for us ladies. Sometimes it's hard for us to be content and to be a quiet spirit. We are anxious sometimes, don't we? Aren't we the worriers in the family usually? 1 Timothy 6:6, the godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your own hands. The discontent are, like Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day, and a contentious woman are alike. Not very flattering, is it? Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Christians are to control the tongue. James 3:2, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12, there are some which walk disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The godly woman will watch her tongue. She will not gossip, complain, speak evil of others, lie, spread strife. She will strive to be virtuous, faithful, possess knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. 2 Peter 1:5 and 10. And Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. James 3:8 through 10, she will not curse. She will use sound words. 2 Timothy 1:13, she will not lie. Proverbs 6:16, or gossip. Proverbs 16:28. And sometimes a husband just needs you to listen to him. Don't talk all the time. Proverbs 19:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind. Use words sparingly. Proverbs 17:27, he that refraineth his lips are wise. And continue with the verse. Which is the sight of God a great price. God values our soul. He paid a valuable price for it. It shows how much he loved us. Last night we heard great. Lesson by Mike, speaking on John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the world through him might be saved. 1 Peter 1:18-19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to his spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Our soul will live on into eternity. We should value it as much as God values it. Treat it with great care. We should be pure in heart and have a meek and quiet spirit. Verse 5, for after this manner in the holy times, the holy women also who trusted in God. We have some examples of holy women of the Old Testament. Sarah, who adorned herself with her faith, twice she was desired by her beauty by kings. First Pharaoh and then Abimelech. But But it was her faith that God noticed and noted in Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And Psalm 44, blessed is that man who maketh the Lord his trust. She trusted in the Lord. Hannah was another example. She was barren and prayed for a child. She promised in her prayer to God for a son in 1 Samuel 1:11, I will give him, Samuel, unto the Lord all the days of his life. She trusted God to answer her prayers. And James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Rebekah, Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, his son. He told his servant, Genesis 24:7, the Lord God of heaven shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Rebekah said without hesitation, verse 58, I will go. She was ready to leave all she knew. She had family, friends, her home, everything, because it was God's will. A preacher's wife must also have this attitude. She has a home to leave with her family. She has her friends, her mother and father, but she must be willing to leave all because she has cleaved to her husband, and that's her home. She is to make her home with her husband. But any wife, if his career says they must move, they must move. She must not make it hard on him. She can hurt her husband's career, the source of their income, by refusing to move with the job. She was designed to be his helpmeet, to put her own selfish interests behind, and this is love and trust. Worthy women adorn themselves. But as for me, in Psalm 41:12, thou upholdest mine and mine integrity, and settest me before thy face. Adorn yourselves in integrity and honor. I've always loved that word, integrity. This is doing the right thing, no matter who's looking, no matter what the situation, every time. And a good example would be Vashti, even though she was a heathen Persian queen. She was an example to us of dignity, modesty, integrity, and honor. She refused to be paraded before the drunken feast, and her husband was the king. He was furious, and he banished her for her disobedience, Esther 1:1-22. She lost her place in society, but she maintained something much more valuable. Young ladies, need to take note. You possess your vessel. It belongs to you and to God. Care for it. Ruth was humble and dignified. She chose to serve God and to follow her mother-in-law to a strange land. She showed her faith when she said, thy God shall be my God, Ruth 1:16. And Ruth listened to her mother-in-law's wise counsel, became a gleaner in the fields of Boaz. Her hard work caught his eye, and he sought to make her his wife. He declared her to be a woman of virtue. What a compliment. And God recorded that. He said in Ruth 3:11, all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman, and she was a Moabite. How a woman chooses to adorn herself will influence what people think of her, what name she's going to have. She should work to keep her good name. As Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. She's to be in subjection to her own husband. Sarah was at Abraham's side when he was called by God to leave Ur and to go to many strange lands. They went to Haran, they went to Canaan, went to Egypt, went back to Canaan. And it was said of him, Hebrews 11:9-10, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. She was by his side. There isn't any record of her ever complaining or whining. Actually, she was subjected to Abraham to a fault because of Pharaoh and Abimelech. She participated in Abraham's lie. Submission does not mean a woman must sin to obey. It would have been right to refuse to participate in Abraham's lie because doing right is always the right thing to do. Verse 5, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, God ordained in Genesis 3:16 unto the woman, he said, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of every woman is the man. So when we read what Abraham was told in Genesis 8:6 We have no doubt that Sarah obeyed him. He said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. Sarah was the woman behind the great man Abraham. She made it possible for him to do things that God required of him to do. So when the angels appeared to him in the plains of Mamre, and it was a custom to entertain anyone who showed up at their door, I'm sure he never doubted that she would obey him. She was hospitable, and we all know the burden of hospitality falls on us. We have to clean the house, we have to cook the food, and we have to entertain. Romans 12:13, we are to be given to hospitality. She followed him wherever God called him to go. When Abraham was called out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, and she was by his side. That's Hebrews 11:9. We're not told a lot about just Sarah. Her name and her lot forever tied with Abraham's. But we do know that she did not hold him back. And she called him Lord. Don't we remember that from the passage? Calling him Lord. Ephesians 5:33. And the wife see that she reverenced her husband. That's the awe we spoke of. Proverbs 31:23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders. So how we treat him is how he's known among the gates or the city. When she called him Lord, it was a sign of deep respect. The man of God, this man of God, was to be called the father of multitudes in Genesis 17:5. Another sign of respect is how a woman speaks of her husband. We don't have to call our husbands Lord, but we do need to speak of him kindly. Does she talk lovingly about him, or is she critical? If she does not support him, who else will? Please don't reveal private details of your life to everyone. This is between you and your husband, and this is a sure sign of disrespect. We don't have to call our husbands Lord, but we do need to always have our speech seasoned with salt, always with grace, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. It's in Colossians 4. Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. Let's not have anyone say evil of us. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well. Genesis 17:15-16. God said to Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her. And she give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So God blessed Sarah with a son, and listed to her in Hebrews 11 for her faith. We would do well to imitate her good qualities. God blessed Abraham for his faith, and we are to be Abraham's sons if we are faithful. Galatians 3:7-9. Know ye therefore that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We're also to follow Christ's example. We would do well to do as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ, and are not afraid with any amazement. We are not to be anxious. That's a New King James rendering of the word fearful. If we seek the kingdom first, Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:34 goes on to say, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That's the principle, one day at a time, and that's a Bible principle. Philippians 4:6, be careful or anxious for nothing, for in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If we are not faithful, then we are to be fearful. All evildoers should be afraid. Romans 13:3-4. But the righteous can say with confidence, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Psalms 118:6. And Isaiah 12:2, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. The Christian has nothing to fear when he is armed with truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, and salvation. Ephesians 6. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. 1 John 4:18. Matthew 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. 1 Peter 1:17. The Father, who is without respect of person, judges according to every man's work. Pass the time of your sojourning in fear. There are basically three types of fear. There's the terror of unknown danger. There's the anxiety of some perceived threat, things we think might happen, that anxiety we're told not to have. And phobias. These are fears of unknown reasons, like fear of the dark, fear of heights, fear of water, fear of public speaking. That's mine. I was very nervous every time I thought about speaking. In fact, every time I sat down to work on my lesson, I think, oh, the floors need to be mopped. I didn't want to think about it. I want to go action, do some work. Oh, the laundry needs to be done. I had something to do all the time. My house had been clean all year. But I didn't take a pill. I didn't take a drink. That's what the world will tell us to do. The remedy in Philippians 4:6 is pray. Now, I'm not talking about the chemical imbalance, the medical reasons for medicine. I'm not a doctor, and there are reasons. But I'm talking about people who, I'm nervous. I'm going to go to the medicine cabinet and get me a pill. This is not what God wants us to do. And I have dear friends that do that. I love them dearly, but when they go and have the challenges in their life, they go to the medicine cabinet. And they go through life in a fog. They've gone through weddings and funerals, and I bet they don't even remember what happened. Their own child's wedding. This is our life. It has mountaintops and it has valleys. If it gets hard, and it will, we're to pray. We have a good example. Jesus prayed, David prayed, and Hannah prayed. And we need to pray. Not take a pill or a drink. We need to pray. I was curious, why Sarah? She made so many mistakes. We read about her complicity in two lies with Abraham. We read about her impatience with God when she encouraged Abraham to have a child by her handmaid in Genesis 15. She tried to help God instead of waiting on the Lord. Boy, did this bring a lot of grief. The Jews and Arabs are still fighting over that, Ishmael and Isaac. Who has the right to the inheritance? Who has the right to the promised land? A lot of problems. She had moments of disbelief when she laughed. Genesis 18. She made poor decisions. She told Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael out in the wilderness. She knew they would die out there. No, she wasn't perfect, and neither are we. Of course, God knew her heart. He knew she is a woman of faith. He made mistakes. This gives us hope. We, with all our mistakes, and God knows our hearts. He wants us to be special and not like the world. He wants us to be people of faith. He wants us to be obedient. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Being Christians is not something we just do on Sundays and Wednesdays. It is what we are, 24/7. So in conclusion, my sisters in Christ, we are not to be like the world. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. That means, proving means, that we are to show God's will to the world, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our husbands and families. Since we do love God, and since we will keep His commandments, 1 John 5:3, we will be in subjection to our husband. We will have that inner beauty, that hidden heart of a man, hidden man of the heart, that is reflected in everything we do. We'll have that obedient, meek, and quiet spirit. We will be in subjection to our husbands. And our husbands will be honored in the gates because of this. Our children will rise up and call us blessed. And God will call all of his daughters of Sarah home to be with him. One more thing. Have you ever gone through a cemetery and you've seen on the tombstones a person's name and what their loved ones say about them? Because the loved ones are the ones that write the tombstones. What do they say about, she was the head of the corporation X, or she was the most gung-ho PTA president we ever had? She worked 80 hours a week at her job. Is that what her loved ones will remember before? No, she's what we want to. We want to be remembered for beloved mother, precious wife, faithful Christian. God honored Sarah by listing her in the heroes of faith. That was her epitaph. Abraham honored Sarah by burying her on the only property he ever owned, the field of Machpelah. Isaac mourned his mother for 3 years, and it wasn't until his wife Rebecca married her that he was comforted. Let's think about what we've got to remember. I thank you for your attention. You've been very kind.